Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This morning I want to come and study and hear God's word preached, verses 35 to 44. So let's take time to read it together now. Mark 12, beginning at verse 35, God's authoritative word says this: "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?' And the great crowd heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, who like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came. And she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on.'" We'll end our reading there. So we've been in Mark 12 for a while. It's Wednesday of Passover week, the week that Jesus is going to be crucified, and what we know today is Easter week. It's Wednesday, and all of Mark 12 is focused in on Wednesday, on Jesus' interaction with the religious authorities in the temple. There, in a sense, they got into the boxing ring. They went toe-to-toe, thinking that they are going to have an even fight with Jesus and put him down. And yet Jesus knocks them time and time again to the floor. They throw their dig at Jesus. Jesus avoids it, and he knocks them onto the ground, and he silences them in their accusations against him. It's not an even fight. Jesus comes out on top. And now there's a change in our passage, because Jesus continues to speak to the religious authorities in verse 35, but he does something differently. Because in the previous verses, the religious authorities have come to him, and they have asked him the question, seeking to trap him. But in verse 35, Jesus asks them a question. And he says in verse 35, he says, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" One commentator said that after a day of questions comes the question of the day. Because this question, directed to the religious authorities, is about the Christ, the Messiah, which is God's chosen and long-awaited King. And this morning what I want us to do is just focus on this narrative and to focus in on, well, King Jesus, God's Christ. And as you can tell, that's the theme this morning, because we've been singing about it, that God is King. He reigns over all, and he reigns through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I have three things for us to focus on this morning. Firstly, I want you to see King Jesus' royal identity. King Jesus' royal identity. As I said, the Jews, they longed for and they were awaiting this Christ, this Messiah, God's chosen and anointed King, to come. And they were waiting because, well, the Old Testament prophesied that this King would come in many different places. For example, one of the chief places is 2 Samuel 7. You can read it this afternoon. It's a place where God declares to David, who we've just heard about, that a descendant will come from his line and reign over God's kingdom. And as a result, the Jewish leaders, they believed that this Messiah was coming and he would be from the royal line of David. He would be a son of David. And Jesus then takes that knowledge and he says in verse 35, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" We met the scribes last week. They were the Old Testament professors of the day. They were the men who were responsible for writing out the law of God word by word. And we said last week that they knew exactly how many words were in a book of the Bible. They knew the exact word that was at the center of the Old Testament. And that was strategic because if they were one word short, they knew that they hadn't translated it properly. If they were one word over, they knew they had added their own words and they needed to start again. So these men, they were experts in the law of God. If you had a question about the Old Testament, these were the men you asked. And Jesus comes to them and he says, well, how can the scribes, these Old Testament professors, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? He's asking, well, how can they say that he's simply a son of David? Because in their eyes, the future ruler was going to be a great ruler. The future ruler, the Messiah, was going to be a powerful ruler. He was going to overthrow all his enemies. But in their eyes, he was just a son of David. He was just simply a man. He was a descendant from the great king, David. So in their mind, David was the chief king. And then afterwards, in second place, was this son of David, this Messiah, who was coming. So Jesus asked the question in verse 35, but then Jesus doesn't give them time to answer because he knows that they're going to give a wrong answer. So he, as the truthful teacher, he answers. And he says in verse 36, he says, David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now I want you to notice carefully there, verse 36 says, it says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit. That's a reminder to us of the nature of Scripture, Gord Myrne. David said in the Holy Spirit. It means like all the biblical authors, like David, were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when they wrote Scripture. And that is why we can say that the Bible is on one hand 100% man's word to us, because it was written by Paul, it was written by Peter, it was written by David, Moses. But on the other hand, it's 100% God's word to us. It's truthful, it's authoritative, it's perfect. And therefore, it means that Scripture, as we repeatedly say in the church here, Scripture triumphs over any other source of authority. Whether that's tradition, whether that's experience, whether that's culture, whatever it may be, Scripture is triumphant. It is supreme because it is God's word to us. Right down to the very letter and to the very tense. And we saw that a few weeks ago. Remember, Jesus argued from the tense of the verb that God's word, that God is the God of the living, not the dead. He says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was or I will be, but I am. Indicating that that very verb and the tense it was in is authoritative for instruction. And again, it's a reminder to us, Gord Myrne, that for us living, if we want direction in how we live, we need to always come back to this book. This book is not under us so that we stand over it. Rather, this book is always above us so we stand under it, being directed by it. It's so important that Jesus said here, David himself and the Holy Spirit declared. But then he quotes from Psalm 110. Now, Psalm 110 is such an important psalm for the New Testament writers. It's the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, 33 times explicitly, and then there's 33 times implicitly it's referred to. It's a psalm about royal enthronement. And in this psalm, there's the Lord, the first Lord there. In the Old Testament, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It refers to Yahweh. It refers to the God of the ages, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. That's his name. But Jesus says and points out here that the Lord Yahweh says to my Lord, which is David's Lord. And that second Lord there, it's a title for sovereign or king or master. And Jesus pointing out here that David says, the Lord Yahweh says to my Lord, my sovereign, sit at my right hand. There's a dialogue going on here. God the Father is saying to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. In the ancient world, the right hand of the throne room was the place of unrivaled and unparalleled exaltation. The most prized person, the person with supreme authority, sat at the right hand of a king. And here, Psalm 110 is saying that God the Father, the Lord, says to David's Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sit at my right hand. You deserve the glory. You deserve the unparalleled place of exaltation. You have all authority in heaven and on earth, so that I put your enemies under your feet. And David's point here, and Jesus' point to the scribes here is, well, David himself calls him Lord, so how is he a son? He's saying to the scribes, you guys, you say that the Christ, this chosen king coming, is just going to be a son of David. He's going to be a ruler, yes, but a mere man. But Jesus says, but look at Psalm 110. It says, this Christ is not just a mere man. Rather, he precedes David. He is greater than David. He is supreme over David, and therefore, he is to be worshipped. All that to say is Jesus here is affirming his royal identity. He's explaining the nature of Scripture to these scribes. He's telling them who the Christ is. He's in a sense revealing his identity to these scribes. And he's saying, I'm more than a man. I'm greater than David. I'm greater than all beings. I am the Son of God. And Gordon Murray, that's what Mark writes his gospel about, isn't it? Do you remember right back to the very opening verse of Mark's gospel? It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark there in the opening verse tells us that Jesus is the Christ, this chosen king, but he's also the Son of God, unparalleled and unrivaled in his exaltation and in his supremacy. He is God of very God. He is the royal king. He's not a mere prophet. He's not a mere miracle worker. He's not simply a good human being who lived in history. Rather, he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God who reigns over all. See, last Thursday there, it was Ascension Thursday. Technically, I think in the calendar, today's Ascension Sunday. We remember 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended back to his Father in heaven, where he is now. And what is he doing in heaven right now? Well, one of the things he's doing, Revelation 5, he's receiving unparalleled exaltation from heavenly beings. They're crying out day and night, worthy is the Lamb. They are honoring him and worshiping him and adoring him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's his royal identity. But I want to ask you this morning, well, what's your view of Jesus? That is his identity. He is the king, but do you acknowledge that in your life? See, it was C.S. Lewis who said there's only three responses to Jesus. You either call him a liar, and you reject him and his word. You either say he's a lunatic, he's a madman with his claims to be divine, and again you reject him. Or you bow down and you say, he is Lord. He's exactly who he says he is, the King of Kings, the Son of God, and you bow down and you worship him with your life. And therefore I wonder this morning, is that what you've done? Have you bowed down to him as king? He is king. He's exalted over all. But are you living in light of that? His royal identity. But secondly, I want you to notice from this passage, it is King Jesus' royal warning. His royal warning. You see, Jesus now turns to warn others about the danger of religious leaders, especially these scribes. He says in verse 38, look with me, he says verse 38, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes. Now, that's like saying to us, beware of the pastor. Or beware of the, Bible college lecturer. Or the professor with a PhD. This was mind-blowing. These people of the day, they adored the scribes. They listened to the scribes. And they greeted the scribes with respect, as we'll hear in a moment. But Jesus, he says, you need to beware of the scribes. It's like going near an animal that looks cuddly and friendly, but you just need to be careful of it. Sharon loves cats, and she, when she was younger, used to always tame cats because she lived behind a sheep mart. And she used to tame cats, and she always tells the story of how she got so close to the cats that she tried taming them, and she'll come in with just scrabs all over her and scrapes because they had tried to devour her because, well, they were wild, untamed cats. And now when we go places and there's a cat outside, she wants to make friends with it. I'm always like, Sharon, just be careful. You don't want to get scrabbed. And that's kind of the idea here. There's these outwardly beautiful scribes, these outwardly amazing religious people, but Jesus says, beware of them. They're dangerous. They can hurt you. They can devour you, so you need to be careful of them. He's warning them of these false teachers in his day. Why does he tell them that? Well, he tells them in verse 38, he explains it to them. He says, beware of the scribes, verse 38, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus says you have to be aware of them because they're proud men. They're arrogant, inflated men. They like to walk around with long robes. In that day, the dress sense wasn't chinos and a shirt. It was a robe. And on the bottom of the robe were tassels. And what the scribes done was they made a fashion statement by adding tassels to their tassels so that everyone looked at them and went, wow, look how amazing that outfit is. Look how amazing those men are. So this was a real fashion statement. They were showcasing what they looked like. They also loved greetings in the marketplaces. When they went to the local market to do their business or just for a walk around, they wanted to be greeted in an honorable way. You see, in that society, you had to, if you were inferior or younger to a superior person, you had to initiate the conversation, but you had to initiate it with a term of respect and endearment. You couldn't say, Lewis, come here, or Lewis, come to my house for dinner. It had to be, Rabbi Lewis, come to my house for dinner. It's kind of what you do in school, isn't it? You never call your teacher. Primary school students realize this. You never call your teacher their name. You have to tell them, Miss, or Mrs. Stevenson, or whatever it is, or principal, headmaster, because it's dishonorable to call them anything else. Well, that was the scribes. They had to be addressed by their title and their status. And when they heard rabbi or professor or Old Testament scholar, they loved it. They were overjoyed that someone would call them that. Not only that, they had the best seats in synagogues. The synagogue was basically like our church gathering. And the best seat, I've said this before, was not at the back where everyone hides. It was right here in the front where everyone saw these scribes. And they loved that position. Not only there, but they loved in a house party and a banquet. They loved to be the distinguished guest. And they loved to sit at the seat where they would be at the house. And if someone had a real intellectual question over dinner, they could ask the scribe and they were in the seat to answer it. You see, these are proud men. It's all about themselves. And not only are they proud men, but Jesus says they are ruthless men. Because he says they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. You see, the widow was the most vulnerable in the ancient world. And there was laws in the Old Testament to continually protect and to safeguard widows in a society that was callous. For an example, one of those laws we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it's the Levirate marriage. If a widow's husband dies and gives her new offspring, the husband's brother is to take her and provide for her and care for her. And the example of that is Ruth in the Old Testament and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. These laws were to protect the widow in a vulnerable society. And yet, Jesus says that these religious leaders, these scribes, these men who knew all of these laws, they devoured the widows' houses. Exodus 22:22, God says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry, my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." See, God had commanded protect, care for, look after widows. And these religious leaders, they devoured them. Most likely, they went into their house and took their money. And in the name of holiness and in the name of godliness, they took their money so that they could have a better way of living. Not only are they proud men or ruthless men, but they're condemned men. Jesus says at the end of verse 40, he says, they will receive the greater condemnation. You see, they had great knowledge of Scripture, but they failed to put it into practice. And therefore, God is going to come and he's going to judge them if they do not repent. And Jesus warns his people, his disciples, the public around them. He says, stay away from these false teachers. Stay away from these men and men like them. They profess to know God, but they're under his wrath. And for us today, Gortmaren, we have to heed the same warning. We don't have scribes today because, well, the scribe title doesn't exist, but we have people like this. Religious leaders, pastors, preachers, Old Testament scholars who make it all about themselves, who devour and mistreat other people. And Jesus says, be wary of them. Stay away from them. False teachers, stay away from them who scam and take money to build themselves up. Men like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn, women like Joyce Meyer, people like these who are preying on the weak to bring up their own false status. You see, this is always the mark of the false teacher. They're in it for themselves and they use others as stepping stones. And we are to be wary of them. We're to stay clear of them. Not only are we heed this warning about being discerning, but we are to heed this warning, I think, this morning. You are living the hypocrite. You see, Jesus reserves his greatest words of judgment in Scripture for the religious leaders, the hypocrites. Those who played church, those who dressed to impress, Those who in public sphere were the most godly people, it seemed, the most revered people, it seemed. But internally and in private and in the home, they were ogres. They were hurting others. They were proud. They were inflated. They were mistreating the vulnerable in society to get their own way. And if that is you this morning, you need to be careful. You need to repent. Because Jesus says here, look at it, verse 40 again, they will receive their greater condemnation. The greatest condemnation in hell is not for the heathen who do not know God's word. It is for the religious charlatan, the church member, the pastor who knows God's word, but despite it, doesn't live for God. In private, is a hypocrite. Deceives to get their way and fails to love their neighbor. If that's you this morning, be warned. Greater judgment is in store. The call of Scripture is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got King Jesus' royal identity. He is King of Kings. We have his royal warning in love for his people. He warns us, beware of the scribes. But lastly, I want you to notice from this passage, King Jesus' royal observation. His royal observation. Look at verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury. He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. You know, some people love to go to Port Rush, grab an ice cream, grab a coffee, just sit in the car and people watch people going past. Or maybe in the airport, people do that as well, that they just sit in the middle and they just see where people are going and probably see me just going crazy, trying to get my flight, running last minute. It's people watching. Well, it's got good cause here. Jesus, people watches. Not to judge, because that's a wrong, but to observe. To see what's happening. He sits down in the temple. He looks towards the court of the women. And there's a treasury box. And there in the treasury box, people came and they gave their money to God out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude to him. Most likely it was a public scene. So if a local football club's raising money, they get the big check out with, $5,000 on it, and they give it to the person, they shake hands, and it goes in the local courier or newspaper. It's a public scene. Well, most likely in the temple, those who gave more was a public spectacle. And what Jesus says, he observes many rich people coming with large sums. He knows that they're giving up much because it's made much of. And yet Jesus doesn't zone in on that person. He zones in on one person, a poor widow. Verse 42. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Now, as I said earlier, the widow in society was the most vulnerable. And a widow in society was poor. But the fact that Jesus says here, Mark says here, a poor widow, he's emphasizing the poverty of this woman. As one preacher said, she's not a pauper, but she's a peasant. She's on the lowest of low in society. In a sense, she's probably living each day with a single wage to get her through that day. She doesn't know what the next day comes. She doesn't have anything in the bank account to store up. And she comes and she puts two pennies, which is a day's wage, is all that she has, into the offering box. And Jesus observes that, and he says in verse 43, look at it with me, he says, he called his disciples to him. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. So Jesus observes this happening and he uses it as a teaching lesson for his disciples. He gathers his disciples in and he says, take notice of what I've just looked at. I want you, disciples, future leaders in the church, I want you to observe what I have just observed in this temple, this heart of worship in the Jewish system. People are giving out of their abundance, but this widow has given all that she had to the temple. Now, normally when we look at this passage, we read it as, well, look how wonderful this woman is. Look at her devotion. She gives all of she has to God, and therefore we should too. And that is a right call of Scripture. We see it elsewhere. We are to be willing to depart with everything for the sake of Christ. We are to lose ourselves, deny ourselves, to follow after Christ. And yet, what I want you to notice is Jesus doesn't actually commend this woman here. He doesn't say, look at her great devotion. She's an example for you. He will do this in Mark 14 for the woman who anoints his head. And he says, this woman in Mark 14 will be remembered wherever my gospel is preached. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Nor does that application fit the context. Because remember the context, Mark chapter 12, it's all about religious authority jockeying with Jesus for the title and the reins. And they're punching one another, going at one another. And then Jesus there, he gives his condemnation of the scribes. So it doesn't make sense for us then to immediately switch gear and change to a different application of, well, this woman gave all to Jesus, we give all to him. Instead, it seems best to see this observation as an example of what Jesus has just said. It's a case study of what he has just said. He's just condemned the scribes for devouring widows' houses. He's condemned the scribes, the religious authorities, for mistreating people and vulnerable and helpless in society. And he observes the temple, the place of worship, the place where religious experience was to be held up. And he sees firsthand this mistreatment and abuse of this woman. You see, the scribes of that day, they had taught people, if you want to have a happy life, if you want to be blessed, give more to God, give more to the temple. And that's what the religious leaders today do. You want to have happiness? Pay to this ministry. You want to have healing in your family? Give to God more, and the more you pay, the more blessing you get. It's an old heresy, it's an old false teaching. It's saturated this temple worship. It's a den of robbers. And they would have said to this widow, give all that you have for God to bless you. But what they're actually doing is they're taking their cut. And Jesus looks at it, and he sees it, and he's angered at it. He's displeased by it. Because here's the religious leaders who are supposed to protect the vulnerable, who are supposed to safeguard the helpless, and he sees the religious system exploiting her, abusing her, and hurting her. It's not an example for us to follow. It's an example for us to be wary of. And Jesus looks at it. He calls his future disciples together, and he says, guys, look at this. This isn't how things should be. In a sense, we could say the king is surveying his kingdom and he's saying, all isn't well. He's saying the place is in ruins. The place needs sorted out. You see, true religion cares for the needy and helpless. True religion, as we heard last week, is love for God first and then love for our neighbors as ourselves afterwards. False religion, on the other hand, hypocrites, false teachers, hurt and they exploit others for their own gain and name. So again, there's a challenge here for all of us. If you're a member of God's kingdom today, if you're a member of Christ's kingdom under his rule and reign, you're called to love your neighbor. You're called to protect the vulnerable. You're called to care for the needy, the widows, the housebound, those who are shut in care homes. You are called to show gentleness and compassion to them. James said in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it's a challenge, isn't it? Are you in God's kingdom? Are you loving your neighbor? Do you have a heart for the vulnerable and needy in society? And the vulnerable and needy in our church, the elderly, those who are shut in the homes, do you have a heart for them, to pray for them, to provide for them if you can, to even visit them, just to spend time with them? There's a challenge here, especially for leaders, I think. See, that's what Jesus does. He calls his future leaders of the church in, and he says, well, this is what you're called to do. The religious system, the religious leaders of his day, they were failing. And Jesus says, observe this and learn from this. You shouldn't be like this. Love for neighbor should transform your interactions with people. So are you a leader in the church, ministries, elders, deacons? If you want to aspire in the future, this is the credential. Love for neighbor as yourself. A caring heart. See, there are many people in churches who want the position to be here, to have the preeminence, but there's no love for God. No love for neighbor, and expresses no love for God. And therefore, that's a warning sign. They should never be in leadership in a church. I also think there's a comfort here for those who have been hurt by Christians, especially Christian leaders. You see, so many in our island are put off Christianity by Christians, aren't they? Door-to-door work, see it all the time. Knock the door, come to Christ, come to church. I'm not coming. Why? Well, look at the state of those people. They've hurt me in the past. I remember actually doing door-to-door in Lisburn and knocking a door, and a woman answered, and I told her from Emmanuel, and went through this spiel and said, come to Christ, come to church. And she just unloaded everything about the abuse that she received from the church leaders in the past, and says, I'm never going to the church again. And the only words you can say is, well, I'm sorry, but that's not Christ. And that's what we see here, isn't it? That's not Christ. He looks at the religious leaders of his day and he says, I'm not happy about that. That's not how things should be. And if you are here this morning and you have been hurt or let down by Christians, hurt or let down by church leaders in the past, and maybe abused or being exploited by church leaders in the past, I'm sorry for that, but understand that is not how Christ is. He is a king, as we said earlier, who is like none other. His disciples may feel him, his disciples may misrepresent him, but he is gentle and lowly in heart. He is compassionate and kind. And he is what Christianity is. Following him as Savior, following him as Lord, bowing to him as King, and being treated a royalty in his sight. See, Christ is the greatest King. His identity, but he gives a good warning. Beware of the scribes. And he gives an observation that we are to learn from. His people are to love our neighbors, not put themselves first. And therefore, as we close, I just want to point your eyes again to Christ, that lovely and beautiful Savior, the King who is like no other, who protects, who guides, who cares for his people. And therefore, let us all worship him as we close. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your word this morning. We thank you for just how it enlightens our eyes to see how glorious Christ is, the King who is like none other. And we pray, O God, that even you will forgive us from the times, Lord, we allow our opinion of Christians and men to be put on to Christ. Forgive us from the times, O God, that we have been put off Christ because we have misunderstood him. And we pray this morning, O God, that we will come to see him as the King who always cares for his people, supplies for their every need, and protects them in everything. And may we come to worship him and bow our lives to him. Lord, we thank you for just even Christ's warning to us to beware of false teachers and religious charlatans and hypocrites. And help us, Lord, to be discerning. Help us to keep boundaries and barriers in place to protect us. And we pray, O God, even if there's some among us who are playing the hypocrite, playing church like these religious leaders, wake them up, O God. Cleanse them by your word and bring them to change, true change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen.